his mission for us. That's the last part of Luke's account of Jesus' life. So it's chapter 24 and the last part of that chapter. And Jesus he's died on the cross, he's risen, and he's been walking with two disciples, and they have returned to Jerusalem, and they've just told the 11 disciples that they've met the risen Jesus on the road. And we're continuing from verse 36. So while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they'd seen a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he'd said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Have you got anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures, and he told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and then repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." And when he led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually in the temple, praising God.
Hey, Lord, we come to you with all sorts of things on our minds, in our hearts. Lord, all sorts of distractions around us. And yet we thank you that you don't leave us alone. Your Holy Spirit is amongst us, within us. And Lord, you open our minds and you set our hearts on fire. And Lord, we ask that you would do that again this morning, that your word, as powerful as it is, would speak right to our hearts. And Lord, we'd know how to live in response. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, can you imagine how extraordinary it would have been to have your leader, the one whose hopes you had placed your life upon, suddenly to be taken away by the authorities, to be beaten and ridiculed and scorned, to be even executed, to be one who before your eyes suffered such excruciating pain, to be someone who was there watching this and have your hopes dashed, to be someone who didn't know what to do next. Well, in this chapter of Luke 24, we see three accounts of people who are left confused, uncertain, full of fear and doubts. And yet, in their doubting and their confusion, are given incredible assurance and hope. The account that we're looking at the end of Luke is where Jesus, the crucified one, is now risen and he appears suddenly and miraculously before his disciples. But the story starts a little bit earlier on. It starts at the beginning of Luke 24 where there is women who return to the tomb. So follow me in your Bibles from Luke 24. And we're told three times, once in verse 7, once in verse 25, and then again in verse 44 and onwards, about this crucified one who must suffer and die. These women, they return to the tomb and they encounter two men. And these men, they say in verse 5, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Now remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, the Son of Man, he must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, to be crucified on the third day, be risen again." And they remembered his words. Women who were frightened, confused, uncertain, are given these words of assurance. Now jump with me to verse 25 in chapter 24. These two disciples on the way to Emmaus, they're full of doubt and insecurity themselves, and Jesus appears to them and they do not know. Jesus asks them what's been going on, and they say, haven't you heard? Are you the only one in all of Jerusalem that doesn't know what's been going on? And then they say, some of the women, they said that he was alive. And Jesus says in verse 25, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. First, the women. Now, these two, no-name disciples, we don't know who they are, they're just ordinary disciples on their way to Emmaus, told that the Messiah must have to suffer, and then he would rise again. And then finally, in the account that we're focusing on now, Jesus appears in verse 36 while the disciples are in a room talking with these two disciples that were on their way to Emmaus. While they're standing around, Jesus appears and he says, "Peace be with you." Verse 37, they were startled and frightened like they'd seen a ghost. But Jesus knows their hearts, doesn't he? And he says, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind?" And he points out his wounds and asks them to touch his flesh and bones. Let's place ourselves again in the shoes of these early Christians, these women who go to the tomb, these two disciples on the way to Emmaus, and now the larger group of 12 or so disciples, confused and troubled. And now Jesus turns to them, and verse 44, let's read again. "This is what I told you while I was still with you." This is the third time he affirms this. "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. How awesome is that? And then he says, "This is what was written. The Messiah will suffer, and he will rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." Jesus says that the Messiah must suffer. He must be crucified, and he must then rise again. The language here in these three statements affirming this is one that there is no other option. There was no other alternative. The colour of the English language doesn't give this hammer blow of certainty that this was the only way for the Messiah to fulfil all that had been spoken about in the prophets. And Jesus said there in verse 25, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, all the scriptures. And if he didn't get it the first time, now he says to his wider group of disciples, he says, "This is what was written in not just the law of Moses and the prophets, but the Psalms as well." He fills this out. I mean, saying Moses and the prophets was shorthand for saying all of the Old Testament. But Jesus wants us to know that here, the death of Jesus, his crucifixion, his suffering and his resurrection is the culmination of everything that's come before. His word, his promises, his plans lead to this big event. Now, if you've been at Stromlo for a little while, this is probably not new news to you. This is something that we are fanatical about. If you're checking out Stromlo, If you're uncertain as to what is the very foundation of who we are as a church, it's right here. And it's not that the story goes on and this is just one part of the story. No, this is the story. And this is what has resonated now out to the ends of the earth, to the four corners of the globe, to our very lives here in Canberra, in Molonglo, in Coombs, in our lives today. And friends, I want to say that what we have before us is the very mission of the church, is the very heartbeat of the Christian faith itself. And as we consider who we are as a church, we have an opportunity, a window that I hope that we can take advantage of as we consider what the years ahead will look like as we celebrate 10 years on the 22nd and the 21st of March. As we celebrate and look backwards, I want us to think about who we are as a church and what the next 10 years will look like, or even longer, and what will be the focus and the mission of our church. What was the message that went out? What was the message that Jesus declares went out? So there is certainly focus on his death and resurrection. Did you see it there in verse 47? Verse 46, the Messiah, well, he will suffer and he'll rise from the dead on the third day. And here's the message. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Have a think about that message for a moment. For those of you who are familiar with the Christian faith and all that is in it encompasses to be a Christian, the two words there that this message that is proclaimed is the message of what? Repentance and forgiveness. Repentance and forgiveness. Now, why is Jesus emphasizing this as the message that goes forward? Just have a think about it for a moment. See, the Christian faith encompasses so much more, doesn't it? He could have said a message of great joy and wonderful peace with God. He could have said a message of being reconciled and hope for the future, an eternity full of eternal blessings. Could have said that, couldn't he? He could have said reconciliation with your fellow man and harmony and joy amongst a community of believers. But what does he say? He says, repentance and forgiveness of sins. Now, the idea of needing to repent, or the idea of God's coming judgment for the sins that we have committed, is not a very popular or nice message. Many churches and many preachers would tend to steer away from these sorts of things. For it's the love of God, or the peace of God, the hope and the joy and the prosperity of being a Christian that needs to be given the focus, some would say. Now friends, we need to know that the core message and the message that Jesus says is to be proclaimed is one that deals with our biggest problem. And our biggest problem is that of sin and the offense caused to our Creator. And such sin demands a punishment. It demands God's wrath. For if he is to be just and right and true, then there must be a punishment for the offense caused to him. Let's park here for a moment, because we can sometimes go over this rather quickly. Our rebellion, our selfish hearts that turn backs on God, is not something we are to treat lightly. We might think that our biggest problems are financial or relational or health-wise. Our biggest problems might be uncertainty for the future, insecurity in our employment. Friends, Jesus comes to the heart of the issue here. Our biggest problem, and the problem of all nations and all people, is a need for forgiveness, is a need for our sins to be dealt with. And Jesus has said three times in no uncertain terms that his death on the cross is what deals with this problem. We need not be afraid to to talk about the offence caused to God and the impending wrath and punishment that all people deserve. For this here has been dealt with the suffering. The language here is this language of suffering and coming to the crucifixion of our Saviour, the Messiah. So once again, we need to understand that at the heart of who we are as a church and heart of a Christian message is this one of Christ's willingness to pay our debt, to suffer in our place, so that forgiveness of sins could be found. Friends, Jesus deals with our biggest problem. And here is something that I don't want us to ever water down from this pulpit or amongst this congregation, the fact that there needed to be atonement for sin. There needed to be penal substitution. There needed to be sins dealt with. And because of that, Jesus says this is the message that will go forward. The message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins to the ends of the earth. What I wanted to lay that there before you and before us as we think about who we are. There is great hope and great forgiveness in this message. This is where I think we need to set our foundation and our thinking, not just for now, but on into the future of our church as we're pressured from the world to water this message down. And I wonder, and I've been praying for you guys this week and praying for my own heart that we would be burdened by this need that the world around us, our friends, our colleagues, our family members, those that are neighbours, burdened with the fact that they too need to know forgiveness for their sins. I wonder if we are really gripped by the need, by the desperation of the state that people are in. My prayer is that our hearts and our minds would be opened up. The language here is work of the Holy Spirit, as verse 45, he opened their minds so that they could understand this message of the Scriptures. There was also, if you have there in your Bibles open, verse 32, the same language of the Holy Spirit working to open their hearts. They say, were not our hearts burning within us while we talked on the road with Jesus and he opened the Scriptures to us? Friends, I reckon we need a work of the Spirit to stir our hearts and our minds to the essential nature of Christ and his atoning work. And as we do, we can see how he has worked in our lives and be burdened for those around us. Do you genuinely long that all nations know this message of repentance and forgiveness? For only Jesus offers it. But what does this mean for us as a church? What does it mean for Stromlo Church? Now, on your outlines there, you'll find that there is an action box. And if you haven't got a pen already, this is a chance for you just to think about who we are and where we're going this year. And for you personally, I've been meeting with a number of you this week, and my men's life group met this week, and I've been really encouraged by how there are these fantastic New Year's resolutions, and I think they're just more than just hopes and dreams that some of you are setting. For you are a people who want to grow in godliness, which I'm really excited to hear, that many of you are eager to bring in more spiritual disciplines in your lives, to love your wives and your husbands better, to be more committed to bringing your children up to know Jesus, to be more committed to coming on a Sunday or be part of a life group. These are brilliant New Year's resolutions or goals for 2020. But what does this mean in the light of this mission? See, God's mission is our mission. If this is his mission to bring the message of repentance and forgiveness of sins to the ends of the earth. What role do we play in this? How can we share in this? I want you to think what place this church family has in your life. Is this genuinely a family and a community? Our mission statement there of being Christ-centered is not simply being that in isolation, but it's to be a community of believers who share lives together. It's easy just to, come on a Sunday and then, I just drift off and do my own thing throughout the rest of the week. And yet God calls us to be a community and a family. What does this mean in regards to your giftedness and your serving, your ministries that God is calling you to? We're going to be thinking about that as we look at this church series. How is God calling you to serve? And it's not simply being here on a Sunday. Again, as you share lives, as you share this message of repentance and the forgiveness of sins, how is God using you? God's going to give you, I believe, tomorrow, the next day. We don't know when Christ will return, but it's pretty likely that you'll be back here next Sunday. So this week coming, how does God want you to be involved in his mission? Or it's our mission. And I want to help you in this. We want to help you as a leadership to find your place in this mission of the church. Well, it's already been hinted at earlier on in the service that we are to be people who are not simply a community of happy-go-lucky people. We are to be a Christ-centered community of his followers, his disciples. Disciples who then go and make more disciples. The idea there is to be disciples who are growing. It's growing as in growing in numbers, but growing as people who want to graduate from our L plates to our P plates. No, we want to keep learning. It's one of personal and corporate growth, isn't it? I think Jesus has that in mind as he speaks to his disciples. And certainly in that great commission of Matthew 28, as you go, make disciples. And it's not that simply we say, I'm a disciple and I've got that tag and I don't need anything more. But Jesus goes on, he says, baptize them and what? Teaching them. And teaching is a place where we are learners. It was good that Jen had that L plate on. We are followers who are learners, who are growing. Growing in numerically disciples, but growing personally and corporately. And so I want to ask you, are you committed to the growth of the message of this gospel going to the ends of the earth, into your families, your communities, your workplaces? And are you committed to growing individually? Many of us are committed to exercise. I wish I was more committed to it. You're committed to all sorts of sports and hobbies, to your workplaces. But are you committed to nourishing yourself spiritually? I hope you are. See, Jesus points out again in this section of Luke 24 that all scripture is about him. All scripture is also useful and helpful for us to be nourished and grow. Friends, what place does this book have in your life personally? I wonder whether you're able to keep bringing your own Bibles to church or even get through church without having to look at your phone. I mean, some of you are dependent on your phones for your Bible reading. That's okay. But someone challenged me recently and said, could you get through a whole church service without even looking at your phone? I'm not sure I could. And that's just here on a Sunday in us nourishing ourselves on this book, on Christ himself. Friends, as a church, we want you to be committed to growing and nourishing yourself on his word. And I just want to give you a couple of helpful tips in thinking about who you are and who we are as a church. And it does involve, again, our commitment to be growing disciples. Are you committed to being someone who is praying regularly? If you read on into the story of the early church in Acts, it flows straight on from this chapter 24. Acts chapter 1 is the second book that Luke writes. And these disciples then are being told to stay in Jerusalem. What they do is they commit themselves to prayer. They gather together and they, it's the language, is praying continually. Friends, are we a church who is going to be doing that? And I'd love us to do that for the year of 2020. To be people who are saturating ourselves in prayer and seeking the Lord, saying, Lord, where do you want us to go? What do you want us to do? Do you want us to try and purchase property in the Molonglo Valley? Do you want us to keep meeting here in this school? Do you want us to grow to be a mega church, or do you want us to shrink and be more focused on personal growth and community? Do you want us to, it's up to him, but we need to seek him in prayer. Secondly, are you committed, and I've already spoken about that in a little notice, are you committed to be part of a small group, to be part of a life group together, gathering around God's word? I hope every one of us, and our goals have been that we could get all of our regulars gathering around God's word in a small group. Are you committed to be here regularly on a Sunday morning to be an encouragement and a blessing and to spur one another on a Sunday morning? Now, regular, well, that's a relative term, isn't it? Some people would say that Stromlo is their regular church because they come at Christmas time and Easter, and that's regular. Friends, I hope that you are committed to being here. Well, it'd be great, 52 Sundays of the year, because you love the people here and you want to grow as disciples in Jesus. Growth as disciples, as we pray, as we gather in life groups, as we attend. Hopefully that you're filling out your little action boxes at this point, I don't know. As we attend a regular Sunday service. Being someone who is committed also to giving to the gospel financially. Friends, we can't gather in this hall and we can't have equipment here unless there's people who are generous to give financially. Now, if you're a visitor, we don't talk about this very often at all. We don't even hand around a plate. But friends, I believe that if you are committed to growth, well, as a congregation, but it's also a helpful thing to grow personally, to be prayerfully saying, Lord, how are you calling me to be generous? And then finally, committed to grow in serving. I'm convinced that God has placed you here for a reason, every one of you, that God has gifted you with gifts, abilities and talents and ways in which you can contribute to this church family. Now, there's a whole bunch of them already out there serving in our youth ministry and our children's ministry, serving right at this very moment. But friends, as we serve, we can grow and we can know how God is glorified through us. So friends, what does it mean for you? Now, there's other things, I'm sure, and other outworkings there, and we'll explore some of them as we think about who we are as a church. But my prayer is that you would indeed be committed to this message of growing disciples, of seeing other people and ourselves being people who are gripped by this message of repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And that's where I want to finish and come back to. Now, there are certainly practical outworkings. And please do prayerfully think about that and consider that. Fill out that life group preference form. But this message of repentance and the forgiveness of sins doesn't end with when we just become a Christian. See, a growing disciple is someone who comes back to this message every day, isn't it? That comes back to the fact that, and this is what I did this morning, is saying, Lord, I am a sinner. I confess my sins before you. Lord, thank you for Jesus, for his death on the cross in my place. This message of repentance and the forgiveness of sins is one that should breathe life into us every single day, for this is the message of the gospel of Jesus. And a growing disciple is someone who has this front and center. A growing church is a church that has this front and center. A growing community keeps proclaiming this message for those who are yet to respond to it and those who have already responded to it. So whether this is your home church or not, or whether you're a believer in Jesus or not, my prayer is that you would go back to this essential message, knowing that the Son of Man, the Messiah, he must die and he must rise again. And that the message of repentance and the forgiveness of sins must be proclaimed to all nations. And isn't it wonderful that we can play a role in that, sharing in this glorious mission? Let me pray. Father, again this morning we acknowledge that we are rebels, that we have hearts that are prone to wander. Lord, that we are in such desperate need of a Saviour. And this morning afresh, we come before you and we ask your forgiveness. We confess the blackness of our hearts, and Father, we acknowledge that the greatest need in our lives is to be put right with you. And we afresh and again rejoice in the wondrous news that Jesus, our Saviour, atoned for our sins by being punished on that cross. And we rejoice in his resurrection that gives us life for eternity. Father, we pray that in this mission of yours to bring this glorious message to the ends of the earth, we might be able to play even a small role as individuals and as a church community. Lord, enable us, help us to be convicted of our apathy, our laziness, or even our insecurities, Lord. That by your Spirit you would empower us, that you would stir our hearts so that they are burning, you would open our minds so that they are gripped, and Lord, we would have such passion and desire for others around us to know this glorious message of repentance and forgiveness. And Father, I also just pray for each and every person in this room, myself included, Lord, that we might be growing disciples. We might be growing and nourishing ourselves day by day, not so that we can take any of the glory, but so that your Son Jesus can be glorified in us. And we pray this in his mighty name. Amen.